Well, good morning, Northview. Hope you've had a great week this past week. The movie Son of God is now out in theaters, and I was talking to several pastors in the last couple of weeks that have seen it. I have not seen it as of yet, but every one of them gave it a raving review. And so I would just encourage you to go out and see it or take some friends to go see it, especially some unchurched friends to go see it. I'm looking forward to going myself. You know, oftentimes we go to a Christian movie, and I hate to admit this, but there's a cringe factor. You see it, and it just wasn't put together all that well, and you're kind of like, oh, gosh. But that's not the case with this one. I'm told it's very well done and just really portrays the story of Christ. And so hopefully you will find some unchurched neighbors or friends and take them with you to see that. Roma Downey and her husband, Mark Bennett, have put this together, and again, it's just good stuff. Let me pray, and I'm going to jump right into this. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. You're an incredible God, as always. It's just a great opportunity to be able to gather together and to worship you. I praise you, Father, for all that you're doing at Northview, and just ask that that would just continue. And Lord, we pray for every church throughout this community, and pray your blessings and favor would be upon those that are teaching your amazing love. I pray specifically today for Genesis Church. Thank you for that great congregation and their pastor, Paul Mumau, and I thank you for his friendship and pray that we would continue to link arms together to make a difference throughout central Indiana. Thanks, God. As we continue on in our series, I pray that you would use it to challenge us in our journey with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Mother Teresa is a name I'm sure you're all familiar with, probably one of the more influential people throughout history, greatly, greatly respected because she gave her life to service. She gave her life to demonstrating kindness to those that she worked with, especially or specifically in India. Tony Campola tells of the time that Mother Teresa spoke at the chapel service at Harvard University. It wasn't that many years ago. And he said, you know, she didn't pull any punches. She just said it the way it was. At one point, this is a quote from that talk. She said, quote, "I understand there's a lot of you students that are doing things that displease God. You're harming yourselves and you're offending God. Some of you are drinking alcohol and taking drugs. Others of you are engaged in sexual sins of many sorts. I have a message to you from God. Repent and turn away from what you're doing." Well, you would think that there would have been laughter, that there would have been ridicule, that they would have made fun of her, but instead, he said, the place stood a standing ovation and began to applaud and gave her several minutes of applause. I read that and I think, what? That's just unreal. What is all that about? I mean, that just doesn't sound possible. Why in the world would they give this woman a standing ovation for getting in their face? And really, the reason is, friends, is because in the minds of her audience, her credibility as a servant of kindness gave her the authority to do that very thing. It gave her the permission, if you will, to do that very thing. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. Now, for those of you that are our guests today, we're in a 9-week series of messages called The Nine. And we're talking about Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Let me read that to you again. In verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature and its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Now, let me go back, and I've explained this each week, but I want, for those of you that are our guests, I think it's important to explain. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." When it talks about the fruit there, fruit can either be singular or it can be plural. In this particular case, in this passage, it is singular. I think that's intentional. I think because what they're telling us there, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And the other 9 things or the other 8 things are the characteristics or the attributes of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I also get that from the fact that when you go to the Gospels, Jesus talks a lot about fruit. And every time he talks about fruit, he defines it as love. And so I think the fruit of the Spirit is love, and once we have love in our life, the attributes are these 9 characteristics, including love. So love is not only the fruit of the Spirit, love is also one of the attributes or one of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, so stay with me. I know some of you are wondering, well, why, Steve, why are we spending 9 weeks on four verses? It just seems like a lot of time devoted to talking about these four simple verses. Because these verses, the fruit of the Spirit, are what identify us. The fruit of the Spirit is what marks us, if you will. It's our brand, if you will. This is what sets us apart from the rest of the world. Somebody says, well, how will I know that a person is a Christian or not? Is there any way for me to identify a person as a Christian? And I would say, yes, certainly there is, by the fruit of the Spirit. That's why it's so important in our lives. Sandy and I we just got back from California. We had gone out there for a pastor's conference, and then we stayed for about a week's vacation. And one night we were driving back from Los Angeles to Laguna Beach, where we stayed. And on the way, it was late, and we hadn't eaten yet, so we saw an In-N-Out Burger, and so we pulled off the interstate and pulled into an In-N-Out Burger. Nothing but the best for my wife. And it was an extremely romantic dinner because we ate in the car. They didn't have a dining room, so we ate in the car. But as we were sitting in the car eating our In-N-Out Burgers, I was looking to the next-door neighbor from this In-N-Out Burger, and they had orange trees in their front yard. And I said to Sandy, how cool would it be to be able to come out in the morning and just pick fresh oranges and either make orange juice or just eat the oranges? How cool would that be? Now, it was dark outside, and it was dark in their yard, but I was able to identify that immediately as an orange tree. Now, I might surprise some of you, but I'm not a botanist, and so I don't recognize trees normally, but this was pretty easy. It was easily identifiable by the fruit. And so it wasn't any big deal to look and see these orange fruit hanging on the tree to know that was an orange tree. And so in the way that I identified that tree is in the same way people identify us. They look at you and they can tell that you're a Christian by these nine characteristics or attributes in your life. Now, if there would have not been any oranges on that tree, it still would have been an orange tree. But I wouldn't have been able to identify it. Again, I'm not a botanist. So I wouldn't have been able to recognize it. Somebody that was a botanist would have been able to say, well, yeah, this is an orange tree. You can tell it's an orange tree by the bark or whatever. I don't know how they recognize trees. But they would say, you know, because the fruit is in season, it's an unhealthy tree, but it is indeed an orange tree. And in the same way, friends, you may not have any fruit in your life because you're not moving forward in your journey. You're not walking in the Spirit. It doesn't mean you're not a Christian. Please hear me on this. You may be on your way to heaven, but you're not identifiable as a Christian because there's no fruit in your life. You're not walking in the Spirit. So a Christian might talk to you and ask you certain questions, and because of the answers that you give, they say, well, okay, I can tell you are a Christian now that I've asked you these questions, but a nominal Christian. You haven't chosen to walk in the Spirit. Does this make sense? I just want you to understand how important it is that there is fruit in your life, that the fruit of the Spirit is in your life. That's the way people are going to identify who you are. These nine characteristics need to be obvious in our life. You see, when, again, I've explained, but when you stepped across the line of faith, when you asked Jesus Christ to come into your life as Savior and Lord of your life, the Bible makes it very clear the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. When the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life, the characteristics and the nature of the Godhead are in you now. That seed is in you. And God wants that seed to blossom. He wants it to bloom. He wants it to grow for there to be fruit. But the way that happens is when you make a decision to walk in the Spirit. If you accept Christ in your life and then you just go back to living the way you were living before, that fruit will never grow. There has to be a point in your life where you said, I've accepted Christ in my life. I don't want to go back to the old lifestyle. I want to follow Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. And as you do that, along the journey, fruit begins to be produced. These attributes begin to produce themselves in your life. So that's why it is so important to understand the fruit of the Spirit is the identifier, it's the identifying mark of spiritual maturity, that we are growing in the nature of the fullness of Christ. He wants that seed to blossom until you emulate Jesus to the lost and hurting world. I hope that makes sense. This is talked about all throughout the New Testament. For instance, in James chapter 2, verse 8, it says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. So he says, if you keep the royal law, what's the royal law? Love your neighbor as yourself. It talks about the royal law. In other words, if you don't get anything else out of it, please get this. It's the royal law because it presupposes us living for God without reservation. It presupposes us being all in. When I love God, I will love my neighbor as myself. When I'm in love with God, I will also love the body of Christ. Matthew, Jesus talks about the same thing in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. An attorney comes to Jesus. He said, what's the most important commandment? There were 600 and some commandments they were supposed to keep as a Jew. And Jesus said, the most important commandment is love God with everything within your being. And by the way, the second commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. If you do those two things, then everything else will just fall in place. He's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is the evidence of a relationship with Christ. As you demonstrate love, all these attributes will be the result. Let me show you one more. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, all through that chapter, he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit, the different gifts that God gives us in our life. And so he ends that chapter by saying, so you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. In other words, everything I've just said to you about the gifts of the Spirit, you should desire to have those gifts in your life. Now remember, folks, the Bible, when it was written, wasn't written with chapters and verses. It was written like letters, just like we would write a letter. We put chapters and verses on it so that we could find and locate stuff. But there were no chapters and verses. So through chapter 12, he's talking about all these gifts. He says, so you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. But now that we've talked about the gifts, but now, let me show you a way of life that is best of all. And we move into what we know as chapter 13, which is the love chapter. Let's read it in verses 1 through 3. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. I'd just be making a lot of noise. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. He says, friends, love is more important than spiritual gifts. The fruit of the Spirit, which is love. It's more important than spiritual gifts. It's more important than knowledge. It's more important than generosity or even the willingness to die for Christ. We need to demonstrate kindness. We need to demonstrate compassion. We need to demonstrate love to all those around us. That should be the obvious attribute in the believer's life. And yet, I'll be honest with you, folks. Throughout the years, the church oftentimes has not been looked at as a loving place. The church has oftentimes not been looked at as a kind place. I don't know that I fully understand that, other than I know Satan is out to steal, kill, and destroy, and he's going to do everything he can to come against what God wants for the body of Christ. But God wants us to demonstrate kindness. Everyone in the church, if everyone in the church simply started living for God and each other, we would change the world over a matter of months, over a matter of just a few years. I know some of you say, oh, Steve, I think you're overstating that, you're exaggerating that. I really don't believe that I am. I think kindness is the game changer for the body of Christ. Kindness is the game changer. If every one of us made up our minds and said, you know what, I can't speak for anyone else, I can't speak for the rest of the church, but I can speak for me as a follower of Christ. And as a Christian, I'm going to start demonstrating kindness with those I come in contact with. If someone offends me, I'm going to let it roll off of me. I'm not going to take up a hurt against that or bitterness toward that. I'm just going to demonstrate kindness no matter what anybody does or says to me, because that's going to reflect Jesus in all that I do. Kindness can penetrate the hardest of hearts. It can tear down any wall that people try to put up. It is a game changer for the body of Christ. We read on in verse 4, and it says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud. Now, Paul tells us that love is patient and kind. If you were here last week, Stan talked about the attribute of patience, and he gave you 10 things that you could do to start growing patience in your life. Because remember, friends, the seeds are birthed within you, but it's up to you for those to grow. They're going to grow because you're doing things to move forward in your journey. So today I want us to talk about kindness. Kindness is simply love in action, or it's grace expressing itself. In the world that we live in today, I'm just saying, I think we need less high tech and more high touch. Less high tech and more high touch. Now, there's certainly, with technology today, with smartphones and Facebook and all these things, that they've in some ways opened up opportunities for us. They certainly have opened up some avenues to continue relationships or friendships on different parts of the country. We can kind of peer in to people's lives for just a little bit through Facebook and that type of thing, through seeing maybe a picture that's going on in their life. But friends, there is no way that can replace genuine community. There's no way that can replace high touch. And that is so desperately needed in the body of Christ. People are starved for compassion. They're starved for kindness. David Letterman said one time, people say New Yorkers can't get along. He said, that's just not true. He said, the other day I saw two New Yorkers sharing a cab. One was taking the tires, the other was taking the radio. I had a hard time finding a good definition for kindness. You'd think it would be very simple, but really it was hard. One pastor, I loved what he said. He said, to be kind means to be like Jesus. I thought, oh no, that's a great mental picture. To be kind is to be like Jesus. While kindness may be hard to put to words, it's not hard to recognize, is it? In fact, the easiest entry point into someone's life is a single deed done in kindness. The easiest entry point into someone's life is a single deed done in kindness. Kindness kills sin and sadness, and it brings to life love, forgiveness, and hope. Kindness resides where love is applied, because love, in fact, is kind. Some of you will remember that at Christmas time we gave you 50 joy givers, we called it. During the Christmas series, we talked about joy, and so we handed these out. And these are 50 things that you could do to demonstrate kindness to other people. You know, things like bring your coworkers a special treat, or help your neighbor shovel snow. There you go. Send a note of appreciation, or invite someone who is alone to dinner with you, or give a homeless person a gift card, or open the door for someone, greet people enthusiastically. I mean, just different ideas of things that you could do. I mean, doing these things, it is amazing how it penetrates the hardest of hearts. And people at first, their guard's going to be up, because at first people are going to think, what is it you want? We're cynical. You know, we think there must be something you're trying to sell me, or something you want from me. Why are you being so kind to me? But the word kindness, friends, is used 59 times in the New Testament, and the word kindness appears another 12 times. In Ephesians chapter 4, look at that in verse 32, it says, be kind and compassionate to one another. We see this directive all through the Bible. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Again, it's a game changer. It will change the world if the body of Christ just determines to do this. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. I mean, God has forgiven us for multi-million dollars in sin, and yet we can't forgive our brother or sister for some penny-ante little debt against us. You know, if God can forgive us for all that we've done to wrong him, can we not forgive one another? Someone says something that hurts your feelings. I get that. I get it too. But we've got to be able to just brush that off and demonstrate kindness and let it go. I heard a story about a gal that she had just cashed her paycheck. And so she was at a bus stop, and she was a little bit nervous about having all this cash on her. And so she was kind of watching all the people that were coming up to the bus stop. And there was one guy that came up, and he was dressed kind of rough, if you will. So she was real nervous about him. But then all of a sudden, she saw another guy go up to him and hand him some cash and whisper in his ear. And the guy just nodded. And she thought to herself, I have not seen such kindness demonstrated to a human being. And she felt really bad for it. And so she pulled a $10 out of her cash, and she went over to the guy, and she handed him the $10, and she whispered in his ear, "Please, sir, never despair, never despair." And then she walked away. He nodded, and he left. The next day, the guy was back, and he walks up to the woman, and he hands her $110. And she's like, "I don't understand. What in the world's this?" And he said, "What is this? You won, lady. Never despair, paid 10 to 1. Now, I can't promise that every act of kindness is going to pay you 10 to 1, but I do think it will pay eternal rewards. Now, keep in mind, kindness can take on different forms. For instance, sometimes the kindest thing a parent can do is discipline their child. Sometimes the kindest thing a judge can do is incarcerate a criminal. Sometimes the kindest thing a doctor can do is put stitches in an open wound. So I want you to see, at times kindness, well, it involves pain. Sometimes it involves courage. Other times it involves judgment. Yet kindness is always selfless. All throughout Scripture, all throughout the Bible, Christians were instructed to be kind to one another. Friends, we see it over and over again because it's the game changer for the church. Jesus actually gives us numerous examples of what it means to be kind. In fact, in one place, he talks about two different examples. It's found in Luke chapter 8. And in this particular passage, we see Jesus showing kindness to two different people. One is a man, the other is a woman. One is an outcast and poor, while the other is rich and the ruler of the synagogue. You see, friends, it didn't matter to Jesus if they were male or female. It didn't matter to Jesus if they were rich or poor. He was going to treat everyone with kindness. Now, by the time this story was written in Luke chapter 8, Jesus had gained a great deal of notoriety. He was at the pinnacle of his popularity. People respected him as a healer and a teacher, and crowds would, no matter where he would go, crowds would swarm around him to hear him teach. But in spite of the pressures of popularity, and in spite of the crowds constantly pushing in around him, and in spite of all the demands that were on his life, Jesus would stop whatever he was doing to demonstrate compassion, to demonstrate kindness to those that were in need. Cal Thomas wrote one time, he said, "Love talked about is easily ignored, but love demonstrated is irresistible." Love talked about is easily ignored, but love demonstrated is irresistible. Jesus not only talked about love and kindness, but he modeled it in the way that he lived his life. Let's look at that story I'm talking about. In Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 40, it says, "Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him." Now, it doesn't tell us where Jesus was headed. He probably was going to some town so that he could teach and people would come and hear him. We really don't know. But as soon as Jairus comes and tells him that his baby girl of 12 is dying, the very next words we read are, "as Jesus was on his way." So evidently, Jesus immediately changed his directions and started following Jairus because of this little girl's situation. And because Jesus obviously thought this little girl's situation was more pressing than what he was scheduled to do, that it was more pressing than going and teaching the multitudes. So I ask you, I guess, today, how well do you handle interruptions in your life? I'm probably have not always been the best at it. My personality is I'm a task-oriented type person, an A personality, and so, you know, I make lists and lists on top of lists, and I plan what I'm going to do for the day, and I want to get all of this accomplished in one day. And if somebody interrupts my day or takes me a different way, I'm a bit frustrated because it gets me off course, it gets me off schedule. And yet I will say to you that as the years have gone by, I've learned that maybe I need to be less like that, because usually when there is an interruption in my day, it's a God thing. Usually when there is an interruption in my day, it's because it's a divine appointment of God. It's a spiritual intersection, if you will. A God-given opportunity for him to demonstrate kindness in someone's life. And if you aren't flexible enough to change directions and go another way, more times than not, you're going to miss a great opportunity that God is placing in front of you. You're going to miss an opportunity to be a blessing to someone, therefore receiving a blessing in your life. I've just found it to be true. I wish I could tell you that I get it now, but sometimes I still find it as an interruption, but it doesn't take long to see this is a God moment. This is a God thing, an opportunity to be a blessing to someone. Jesus stopped what he was doing for Jairus, and he changed his plans. But we see Jairus was not his only interruption that day, and Jesus was flexible and kind enough to pause and meet another need along the way. Let me read further. Verse 43 says, "And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. 'Who touched me?' Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, 'Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you.'" In other words, what do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's touching you, Jesus. It's crowded around here. But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Jesus was able to differentiate between the touch of a crowd and the personal touch of this woman who needed his help. People were all crowded around Jesus, and they wanted his attention, but he recognized this woman really needed some attention, so he stops where he's going. He's on his way now, remember, to Jairus' daughter. But he stops what he's doing because he wants to minister to this immediate need. And he treats her like she's the only one in his world. Have you ever needed Jesus to treat you like you're the only one in his world? That's why there's so much power in prayer. What an incredible opportunity. What an incredible privilege that God has given us, that we can go to him in prayer and we have his undivided attention. We have his full attention, just as this lady did. He recognized this woman really needed some attention, so he stops and he treats her again like she's the only one in his world, and he expresses kindness. How does he express kindness to her? By affirming her. How does he affirm her? Let's read on, verse 47. "Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace.'" You see, because of the woman's disease, she was considered an outcast in the society, probably treated much like a leper was in those days. A leper, wherever they would go, they were banned to islands off by themselves, but if they ever came around other people, they had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," and people would spread out and get away from a leper. And I think it's probably very similar in this lady's situation. No one wanted to get close to her. No one wanted to touch her. She'd had this disease for 12 years, so her family didn't even want to have anything to do with her. I'm sure her self-esteem was probably as low as it could possibly go. So Jesus affirms her. How? By listening to her. He listens to her story. And after 12 years, I can guarantee the story is probably much bigger than what we see in Scripture. There's a whole lot more to it than what we read about here. And I'm sure it's probably been a long time, a very long time, since anybody has ever really listened to this lady. But Jesus gives her his full attention. So she pours her heart out to Jesus. Friends, listening to someone, giving them your full attention, is an incredible act of kindness. Nobody does that anymore. Think about it. We're so consumed with ourselves. We're so consumed with our own world that we don't have time to listen to anyone. We don't listen to our kids anymore. We're too busy on our smartphones. We saw it last night. Sandy and I were sitting in a restaurant, and there was a father and son, and the son just was sitting there eating. The father, he never put his phone down once. I thought, what a message he's sending to his child. You're unimportant to me. This is more important. I mean, put your phones down. Start listening to your kids. Start listening to your spouse. Start listening to people. It's one of the greatest gifts of kindness you can do, that you can give a person. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing for this lady. Counselors will tell you that more than anything, people just need someone to listen to them. You know, not every time, but people, I've been talking with people, spiritual counsel with people for 20-some years. And more times than not, not every time, but more times than not, I never really say or do anything, just listen. More times than not, I'll repeat what they said so that we make sure we're on the same page and that I'm hearing them right. And then when we're done, they're like, "Oh, thank you, you've helped me so much." And it's like, "Well, I'm glad I could help. I didn't say anything, just listened." But that is oftentimes what people need the most. Not only did Jesus show kindness by listening to her, but he then demonstrated kindness by what he said to her. He says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Our words have power. Now, I think there are those today that try to over-exaggerate the power that our words have, but at the same time, they do have power. Because words have the power to either heal or words have the power to hurt. And that's why it's so important that we think before we speak. That's why it's so important that we don't just throw words out there. Because you can't take them back. Oh, you can say to somebody, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. I didn't mean that. But it's too late. The pain's already been caused. The damage has already been done. They might even forgive you, but the words have already cut. The words have already hurt. And that's why it's so important to think before we speak. Because words are either going to be a tombstone or a stepping stone. But we need to think about what we're speaking to people. Our words have power. You've heard it said before, I'm sure, that if you can't say anything nice to someone, just don't say anything at all. I think it's a great attitude to have. We're to be a reflection of Christ. And as we see Jesus, he was always affirming. And we need to model that. We need to be affirming as well. So what happened to Jairus' daughter here? I mean, what happened to that? We were headed to Jairus' home, and now he gets sidetracked by this need here. So what happens? Well, let's read on verse 49. And he says, while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, he said. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She's not dead, but asleep. They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, my child, get up. Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. People outside the house had mocked and ridiculed Jesus. They laughed at him before he went in to raise the girl back to life. I don't know about you, but if it would have been me and I would have prayed and raised the girl back from the dead, I would have taken her outside and paraded her in front of everybody. Said, yeah, you, who's laughing now? But that wasn't the heart of Jesus. Instead, getting in their face, he demonstrates humility and kindness by saying, you don't need to tell anybody what happened here. In other words, it's not necessary for me to be lifted up or glowed here. Sometimes our pride wants to get a hold of us and say, you know, I told you I was right. But kindness isn't concerned with being right as much as it just wants to be an encouragement to others. There's so many other times that Jesus demonstrated kindness, so many examples. Do you remember the time Jesus fed the 5,000 with a few pieces of bread and fish? It's a great picture of Jesus demonstrating kindness to those who had physical needs. I mean, we think about Jesus showing kindness to those that needed a healing, but this is just where people were hungry. They didn't need healing, they just needed a dinner. They just needed a meal. And Jesus takes the time to demonstrate kindness to them. Kindness can be a response to common everyday needs of people around us. I mean, maybe it's as simple as, I think about every opportunity that we have to show kindness each and every day of our lives. I mean, you're out in the atrium, you're out in the lobby, and you see somebody looking around. You can tell they're lost. You can tell they've not been here. To be able to go up to them and say, hey, my name is, I'm Steve, what's your name? And they tell you their name, and then to say, you know what, let me take you over to the guest center, and they can answer your questions. You know, how long have you been coming here? Well, this is my first time. Well, let me take you over and introduce you. Or maybe it's sitting in here, and you sit down, and you just reach to the person next to you and say, I don't think we've met, and you introduce yourself. I mean, it's amazing to me. Friends, we're going to spend eternity together. Think about that. We're going to spend forever together, and yet we come to church week after week after week and never meet anybody, never introduce ourselves to anybody. You know, well, if I introduce myself, I got to talk to them. That's tough. You know what? It really is a part of our responsibility. It really is a part of our role as believers to demonstrate kindness. So, I mean, if you just got in the habit of every weekend and you come in and sit down, you don't have to have a long conversation, but just to turn and say, hey, I don't think we've met. Let's practice. Just turn to the person next to you and introduce yourself. For some of you, that's the kindest thing you've done all day. For some of you, it's the kindest thing you've done all week. We just don't think about doing those things. I'm just telling you, friends, maybe you're at work and someone's having a difficult time, and you just stop what you're doing to help them. There's just so many different ways that we can demonstrate kindness. If you're in a restaurant and the waiter or the waitress is having a difficult time, I mean, you can make their day. You can either jump in with everybody else and chew them out. You didn't do this. You didn't bring me that. I asked for that. You didn't do this. Or you can say, you know what? It's okay. It's going to be fine. That waiter or waitress is going to go home at the end of the day, and it's a rough shift, and they may tell their spouse or they may tell a friend and say, you know what? I had the kindest person I waited on today. Everybody else was chewing me out, but this person was so kind. They may go home from church, and they may have only met you. You may have been the only one that went up and said, let me take you over to the guest center. And they'll go home, and they'll say, that was the friendliest church I've ever been to. They didn't have any other contact with anyone else, but because of your kindness, it reflected on the entire church. You see, friends, we have an opportunity. It's the game changer for the church, demonstrating kindness to one another. Sometimes just demonstrating kindness at home is the most difficult place to demonstrate kindness. Why is that? Why is it so hard to demonstrate kindness to our children, to our spouse, the people that we say we love the most? Another example of Jesus demonstrating kindness is healing the blind man. Do you remember that in Mark chapter 8, verse 22? He says, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Now, the reason I wanted to give you this example is because it's the only account I'm aware of where Jesus had to touch him with kindness twice. Jesus had to touch him with kindness twice before he was healed. I say that to you, friends, because sometimes it's going to take more than once to break through a hardened heart. Kindness can penetrate through hardened hearts, but sometimes it takes more than once for that to happen. Sometimes kindness is, it's like peeling an onion back. I mean, maybe you've got someone in your life that you're demonstrating kindness to, but they're just an angry person. They're just a bitter person. They're full of resentment and bitterness, unforgiveness. And you say, you know, I've tried to be kind. It's not done any good. They just growl at me. I promise you, friends, that as you just continue to demonstrate kindness to them, it starts to peel those layers back one at a time like you're peeling off an onion. And it just keeps peeling them back. And over time, and I'm not saying over weeks, it could be months, it could be a couple years. But over time, you'll peel that back to the point where they learn to trust you, where they learn you don't want anything out of them. You just genuinely care about them. You just genuinely love them. And there'll come a point where they'll put all their guard down. There'll come a point where they'll open their heart to you. And friends, if there are people in our life that we say we care about, that nobody else can get through, the best counselors can't get through, we can break through the hardest of hearts and the most painful circumstance and situation by just continuing to demonstrate kindness, by continuing to demonstrate compassion over and over again. Sometimes kindness takes long-term commitment. That keeps a lot of us, to be honest, it keeps a lot of us from wanting to jump in acts of kindness. Sometimes the reason we hesitate in demonstrating acts of kindness is because it's going to take more than once. It's like maybe you've got that new neighbor and you've never introduced yourself to that new neighbor. You're like, if I go over and talk to them, then they're going to want to talk again. I'm going to have to see them again. I don't want to do that. Or it's like helping that person at work. You know, if I stop and help them, they're going to expect me to help them again, and I don't want to help them again. Friends, again, it's part of our responsibility as the body of Christ. It's a part of reflecting Jesus. It's a part of representing Jesus. And so, yeah, you might have to talk to them again. Yes, you might have to help that person again. But it's demonstrating Christ. It's demonstrating kindness. I think the real test of kindness is in the repeat performance. Will you continue to demonstrate kindness? Listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Clothe yourself with kindness. It's not a temporary act or deed. We do it that we do to impress someone. In fact, I don't really even like the idea of act of kindness. I understand what it means and we use it. But I don't really like the terminology of demonstrate an act of kindness, because it's like one intentional thing I'm going to do. What I'm trying to say to you is that I think we need to be kind people. We just need to take on that fruit in our life, that attribute in our life, to where we're just demonstrating kindness to anybody and everybody. It's not a task I have to perform, but it's just who I've become. It's who I am. It's a reflection of Christ in my life. Certainly doing kind deeds is a good thing, but what God is looking for is a kind heart. It's not that you do a kind deed as much as you're becoming a kind person. I love the quote from missionary Stephen Grillet. He said, I expect to pass through this world but once. Any good thing, therefore, that I can do, or any kindness that I can show to any fellow creature, let me do it now. Let me not defer or neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again. Friends, we have a great opportunity to represent Christ with kindness. People will recognize you as a Christian because of your kindness, that fruit in your life. They won't have to try to figure it out. They'll just see it. It's pretty obvious because you're always demonstrating kindness. Don't miss the opportunity to demonstrate kindness each and every day of your life. Get rid of the impatience. Get rid of the sarcasm and the meanness. Get rid of the attitude. And instead, clothe yourself, wrap around you kindness. Jesus tells us the way to treat others is kind of a litmus test of our own spiritual health. When our relationship with the Lord is good, then we're led by the Spirit and not by the flesh. This again means the nine characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit are evident to all. So the next time you have a hard time demonstrating kindness, just remind yourself how kind God has been to you. Let me close with this verse in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. Pray with me, would you? Father, thank you for your faithfulness. You are an incredible God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being so patient with us. And help us, Lord, to be a kind people in all that we do, to represent you, to reflect you by the kindness that we demonstrate to others. Help us, God, that as we go out of this place today, that we'll go out of here with an attitude that says, you know what, I can be kind to everybody I rub shoulders with. Help us to make up our mind that this week, we're going to change our attitude, that this week we are going to represent you well. Thanks, God. We love you and we praise you. We ask that you just go with us into another week and help us, God, again, to be a light in a dark world. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for being here, guys. I love you. Have a great week.